our sermon today. Probably the only time you can pick this title, in church. But it is the story of Balaam's donkey. And it is the only story that we'll be reading out of Numbers. Just to tell you a little bit about the book of Numbers, we call it the book of Numbers in English because we derive that from what they call a Septuagint. It is the Greek version of the Old Testament. And they call it Numbers because they take a census at the very beginning of the book of Numbers. And they go on to take another census at the end of the book of Numbers. So it's all about census, about numbering the people, which is why now in English, passed through the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, to become called Numbers. But the Hebrew name, I believe, is actually more apt and tells you a lot more. The Hebrew name of the book of Numbers is actually Bamidbar. Bamidbar. A midbar is actually a desert. So what the title of Numbers actually is in the desert. And this is what happens to Israel, its account, from between Mount Sinai, which is what we read of in Exodus, all the way to when they come to the Promised Land. So, I'm going to give you a sort of a story so far. You know how you watch episodes on TV and they go, and this is what happened last episode. This is what's happened. They escape Goshen, which is the region of Egypt that they were from. They cross the Red Sea and everything else like that. And they go down here, which is where Mount Sinai is thought to be. There's some other locations at Sinai, of what Sinai might have been or where it might have been, but generally speaking, most people believe it's probably at the end of the peninsula here. And there's actually it actually takes them 2 months to reach Sinai. So the dates are actually very clear in Scripture if you have the opportunity to follow it. It takes about 2 months, and the number of people that we recognize from Numbers itself is that they are traveling with anywhere to up to about 1 million people. So when they counted the people, they were about 500,000 fighting men of fighting age. And when you just count those people, you can imagine, you know, the women, the children, and everyone else who's not of combat age would be close to probably 1 million or more. So this is how many people are moving. So it took them about 2 months to get from escape from Egypt, to be rescued by God Himself, and to get to Sinai. Now, if you remember, if you read the Scriptures, you'll recognize that even from when they're about here, they're complaining. They're whining. You know, did you bring us into the desert to die? In fact, they are told that they're supposed to be released from Egypt so that they can worship God. So Moses has to lead this whining bunch of people who give him a lot of hard times to the foot of Mount Sinai. And last week we talked about how while they're at Sinai, God gives him the Ten Commandments, gives Moses the Ten Commandments. He's gone for about a month. He goes up Mount Sinai, he's there for a month, and they, during that time, as Pastor Diana preached, build the golden calf as an idol to worship. You know, as God or as a rescuer to replace Moses. They wanted something to worship because they were so set in their ways in Egypt. They actually spend about how long? They take 2 months to reach Sinai. They spend 11 months in Sinai. So camped out in the middle. One of those months, of course, Moses is missing. So in total, from the 2 months, the 1 month, they're getting the 1 year, they are there for about a year. So it took them a year to get from here to there, but they spend a good part of a year at camp at the base of Mount Sinai. Now they get themselves together enough, and they now travel to a place called Kadesh Barnea. That journey takes them
2 years,
or another year, about 11 months again. So they travel with a million people for about 11 months. They really took their time. Now, this is where it gets really problematic, because this is where they're not really happy with Moses. They try to rebel against him. They do all kinds of, you know, things that are, make all these complaints, and Moses, you know, just probably tearing his hair out, and God has to save them again and again. Has to make water come from the rocks and everything else. And so they travel this way eventually and get here. This is now 2 years later. Do you actually know how long it would have taken them to get from Egypt to Sinai to here? It would have taken them about 4 months. It took them 2 years. But of course, they made some important stops, Mount Sinai being one of the primary ones. And then I don't know what's going on here, but they make 20 different stops between Sinai and Kadesh Barnea. And when they get to Kadesh Barnea, this is 2 years into leaving Egypt, they send the spies. So over here you get this little squiggle there. They send this 12 spies into the promised land that God has promised to them. And they come back with a report. They all say it's a beautiful place that God has promised for us, but their inhabitants there are like giants. And they all say, we're doomed. There's no way we're going to go in the promised land and claim what God has given to us. Except for two dudes. Two of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, they said, no, God has said He will give us this land. We can go in and we can take this land as God has promised. And at the same time serve God, because this is part of what was going on as well, to bring judgment to some of these tribes in this region. They try to stone Caleb and Joshua to death. They are so unhappy with it. Yeah, it's the beautiful land, but these people are just so big and their cities are so powerful. There's no way. We're just a wandering tribe in the desert. And they complain against Moses, and they say, we're not going, this is terrible, we're all here to be killed. And so guess what? God gives them the worst punishment possible. You know what the worst punishment possible is? He gives them what they want. They don't go in the promised land. Instead, God says, okay, in that case, I'm not taking you to the promised land. I'm going to let you wander. You stay where you are. Do this until your generation dies. The generation that does not want to enter the promised land, you will not enter the land as you desire, as you wish. You get what you want. Actually, that's what I believe is probably one of the worst curses that you can actually pray or give anyone, and that is to get what you want apart from God. But they get it. So we know they wander in the desert, those of us who read the Bible a little further on, but they wander in the desert for a total of 40 years. Now, their base is still Kadesh Barnea. Basically, they don't go anywhere for 38 years. They're just spinning their wheels, they're just going around, doing their thing, and nothing happens. They've wasted their entire lives for 38 years because they would not trust God. At the end of that time, that generation, of course, passes. Even Aaron, the high priest who built the golden calf, the brother of Moses, he dies also in the desert. And the only people who are left from that older group, interestingly enough, is Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. So what they do is that they begin to travel now after this time. They feel God's call to them back into the land, and so they make this journey. Of course, then they will enter the land eventually, but over here there's a country called Edom. Edom is the descendants of Esau. If you know Genesis, Esau is the brother of Jacob, who is also named Israel. So they are actually related to this tribe. And so they ask Edom, can we travel through your land? And Edom says, go away. You know, they don't acknowledge them at all, and they just, you know, are not very pleasant towards them and say, you take a long route around. So they do, and somehow in this region they have to sort of avoid Moab. And then they come to a land, Edom. And so they come to a land just to the north of there called Moab. And this is where we start picking up this story. This is the story so far. The Moabites know that the Israels are about. And people actually from the land of Canaan had sent out armies to test them. To say, who are these guys coming in from the desert? And they said, we're going to take them out. And so they sent some armies to test with the powers of Israel. And God in His mercy allows the Israelites to defeat these armies. And so now the Canaanites are very concerned. And the Moabites themselves are quite concerned. And this is where we pick up the story. One of the kings, the high king of the Moabites, calls on someone named Balaam. And Balaam is asked to curse Israel. And this is where our story begins. Balaam is going to go and curse Israel for Moab. Now, the first thing I want to ask, or we might want to ask or explore, is who is Balaam? Balaam knows about God. In fact, he knows about all the gods. He is a prophet. He's like a shaman. He's like a guru. He's like a witch doctor. Whatever you want to call it. He knows how to connect with gods. That's his reputation. He builds a business around spirituality. And so, being such a famous prophet, so to speak, not a prophet of God, but a prophet to all the gods, he is hired on to curse Israel. That's his reputation. Now, at best, he's probably just a kind of a huckster. He knows the pantheon of all the gods of Canaan. He knows the pantheon of the gods in his region. And he knows about this Yahweh. That you know, Yahweh is just like any other god. They're going to burn some incense. He's going to do a little dance. And then, you know, whatever happens is going to be good. And he might even believe this. He might be very in earnest. But one of the things I've always said is that conviction does not reality make. So even though he might be convinced, he's not, you know, he's not really living in some kind of reality. And there's a very deep possibility that he doesn't really care. That he knows that what he does is false. But he knows all the rituals. He knows all the religious jargon. And he knows that he will get paid. That's what it's about. And so Balaam is ready to get paid by this high king of the Moabites, Balak, who calls him to curse the people of God. Anything else I need to say about this? Well, so I'm trying to figure out, what does Balaam really believe? What does he really know? He actually does not know anything about Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, the God of the Bible, the living God. He knows what it means to deal with idols. He knows what it means to play spiritual ritual games. And that's the setting of exactly what's going to happen next. One of the things I know is that donkeys don't talk. Well, I don't know if you've met one that does. Good luck with that. And I'm not talking Pixar or Disney, okay? One of our favorite donkeys. We're not talking about that kind of animated donkey. In fact, the Bible only has one creature, one animal that speaks. Now, we might think that the snake was an animal too, right? In the Garden of Eden. It's the only other seeming animal that speaks in all of Scripture. But we're told in the book of Revelation that serpent was the devil. This is a bona fide donkey. and a real donkey. So it wasn't like a creature that was something else. Like it wasn't like a spirit that was taking on a form. It wasn't an angel. It wasn't a, some kind of animal morphing something. This is born a donkey. It's always going to be a donkey. It's just an animal. And it's the only one in Scripture that speaks, which is really remarkable. And we get whales, of course, swallowing people and spitting them back up and stuff like this. So there's interesting stuff that happens. But a talking donkey. And it's actually one of the first talking donkeys that you'll get, other than, this donkey, in popular literature. So here's the question. And you just heard the story read to us from Monica. Why does the donkey talk? Why does the donkey talk? We are told that God is the one who enables the donkey to talk. Donkeys don't normally talk, just a note. Why does it talk? Well, here's the story. Balaam, this huckster, this religious guru, whatever, blah, 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 is going to curse Israel. And God is not happy with him. I mean, he's a cheat, basically. And he's offensive to God. And he's been told that he's going to curse Israel. And he's willing to do it. He doesn't really know who he's dealing with. And so we're told God sends an angel to stand in a narrow part of the road between a vineyard where the angel is going to strike Balaam down. Now Balaam is going to meet with the princes of Moab. He's going to go and do this job, this religious job of cursing Israel. And he's got two servants with him, and he's riding the donkey. The donkey three times stops. First, it veers off the road and into some field. And so what does he do? He takes his stick and he beats the donkey until it'll move. So the donkey starts moving again, back onto the road. And this time it moves to the edge of the road so that he squishes his foot against the wall. And he's not happy. So again, he beats the donkey. The donkey starts moving a second time. And then the third time. And then it finally just sits down. It just doesn't move. Now, I don't know if you've ever had car trouble. Car trouble is a nightmare. Because you're trying to get from point A to point B. You have people to see, things to do, kids to pick up. People are counting on you to be there. You made an appointment, and the car just won't start. Or even worse, it gets you partially there in the middle of nowhere, and you're stuck. Now, are you like, oh, that's okay, I'll just call, CAA, I'll just call someone, pick me up. No, most of the time it's like, what's wrong with the car? The gas tank is full, I'm going to pop the hood. Now, some people will kick their tires and, get upset. But that's just an inanimate object. Here, you have a donkey. So what does Balaam do? He's mad. He has an appointment with important people. They're going to pay him in cash for this little thing. He's got a schedule. And he's not happy. So he takes a stick and he beats this donkey three times. And that's when God allows the donkey to speak. And the donkey has a really good question. Why are you beating me? Now, I don't know what's up with Balaam, right? Is he like so mad that he's not thinking straight? Because the first thing I would do with a donkey starts talking, he's like, say what? You're a talking donkey. But no, he is thinking, you're making a fool of me. It's like, what? You're making a fool of me. And, if I had a sword, I would kill you. It's like, wow, that's pretty bad. He's not a nice guy. And the donkey says one more thing and then never speaks again. He says, have I ever done this to you before? I've been your donkey for all these years. Have I ever done this? And then says, just one answer. You see, the scripture is really funny. He says, no. That's it. And you kind of wonder if at some point he goes, wait a minute, I'm talking to a donkey. But something else important happens then. God opens his eyes so that he can see. And he sees what the donkey sees. That there's an angel with a sword poised to strike him down. And the angel then speaks to him and he says, I was going to strike you down. But because your donkey has stopped this, you know, I won't. In fact, he says, I would have struck you down and I would have spared the donkey. The donkey has nothing to fear from me. It's you that I'm going to destroy. That's my mission. And so Balaam goes, okay. He bows down on the ground. He knows that this is for real now. And something in his mind must change because he recognizes that this God of Israel is not like the gods of Canaan. That this God will not tolerate false religion. That this God will not tolerate this kind of pretend ritual thing. It will not allow him to curse his people. And he makes himself known to Balaam. And Balaam says, okay, I'll go back. I won't do this thing. And instead the angel says, no, go. Except you are only allowed to say what God says you can say. Which is probably the direct opposite of what Balaam had intended. He was going to say whatever he was going to be paid to say. That was his plan. That was plan A. It was never on his radar that he would have to say what God himself tells him to say. And that's the story. Now here's the interesting part. I'm not kidding with the title of the sermon. The incredible part of this is that he was saved. His life was saved by a donkey. The donkey had more sense and sensitivity, had more attentiveness than a human being. And the character of the donkey, of this creature, outstrips the character of Balaam himself. How do we know this? Look at the attitudes and contrast a donkey with this prophet, with this religious person. The donkey is beaten 3 times with a stick, and yet she continues to save him. When he insists on going on to his destruction. So, first time veering off the road, second time pushing into the fence, third time just sitting down. The donkey, despite the way she's being treated by Balaam, is willing to save him from destruction. Meanwhile, Balaam, being as angry as he was, even threatens to kill the donkey. When she says, why are you doing this? He says, I want to kill you. Balaam is no friend to this donkey. But this donkey remains loyal, compassionate, merciful. How many people here have had pets? I like pets that you can actually pet. Fish are not the same. I've got a fish now. But some pets, and I've had a couple of dogs, are amazing. They're amazing. Like, not all dogs. Some dogs will kill people, right? And kill other dogs and other nasty things like that. I have no qualms about eating animals. You do it almost daily. And I have no illusion that nature is brutal. I mean, you just have to watch some wildlife shows and they will kill other animals to eat. It's normal. But in certain circumstances, some animals are extremely compassionate. Maybe they just don't have a good memory.
I've had dogs,
and sometimes you're in a bad mood, and you haven't even treated the dog with the proper attention or care, and they will still come to you. It's like they forgive you. It's like they don't care that you were crabby or mean. It's pretty unconditional in some ways. And not just within, you know, the dog, you know, thing. I mean, I don't know how many dog owners there are here. But other creatures can be like that. We have therapy animals. We bring them to hospitals. We bring them to those who are stuck, either psychologically or physically. And having a compassionate animal with them heals them. I wonder if Balaam's donkey was like that. More like a golden retriever than a donkey, maybe. I don't know. But this story exists here as a stark contrast between an animal, supposedly a dumb animal, and a human being who has all his faculties, who should know all the religious rites, who understands their culture, who knows how to interact, who rubs shoulders with kings. And yet, what this passage is saying is that he's not only no better than a donkey, he's worse than a donkey. The ways that he is fixed in his understanding of God, the delusions about God, are extremely deep-seated. And here's, I think, one of the keys to this interesting passage. There's so many dimensions to it, but this one is the question I would have. Why did the donkey see the angel and the sword when Balaam did not? No reason is actually given for this ability to see in the donkey and this blindness in Balaam. There's no hint in the text except this possibility. The clue may lie in the contrast of the character of the donkey and Balaam. Balaam is an unscrupulous trickster who plays any tune that he's paid to play. There's a mean streak in him that's pretty wide. And the donkey, well, it's a donkey, but its characteristics are loyalty, being protective, being attentive, being merciful, even forgiving towards someone who is cruel to it. My suspicion is what actually enables one to see and the other one to be blind is in the character, man or beast. That the character of our lives dictates our ability to see. And one of my favorite stories is this one. There's a man who comes to a construction site. Huge construction. And he doesn't know what they're all building, so he's curious. So he goes to one of the workers and asks, "So, what are you building? Or what are you doing here?" And the man just sort of gives him a glance and says, "Look, I'm pouring concrete. So leave me alone. That's what we're doing here. We're pouring concrete. Go away." So that was pretty unsatisfactory. Pouring concrete is not a good answer for what he was looking for. So he goes and finds another man who's doing something else. And he says, "What are you doing?" And he says, "Well, I'm paying the bills, buddy. I'm, you know, I get paid to show up on the job and I do this thing and I get paid. I'm taking care of my family. Okay, I'm making a living. He goes, wow, that's a pretty philosophical answer. Says, but still leaves something unsatisfied. So he's about to give up. But then he sees one last guy who's doing probably the most menial job, sweeping and cleaning up. And he goes up to the man and he says, okay, what are you guys doing here? And the man says, we are building a basilica to the glory of God. He doesn't say he's sweeping. He doesn't say he's, you know, paying the bills. He's the only man out of the three who looks up and sees what they're really doing. The big picture. All three of these people saw the same thing. They were there on the same site, but only one of them could see. Now do you know what I mean about blindness? How you focus your heart in this life about the things that you do or don't do allow you to be attentive and to be able to see reality or not. That is what this passage is about. And yes, it is about Balaam and it is about this donkey. But these are some of the spiritual realities we talk about. In this story, the donkey is the celebrated character. And the question that is posed to us is, do we see? If we are on a path to destruction, are we able to be honest enough to see? Or are we so fixed in our ideas of the way we live that we cannot turn? And even if someone were to tell us to stop going in that direction, would we stop going in that direction? Or we just be mean to them because their plan is not our plan? Do we hear the voice of God? And even most importantly, if we do, how compassionate are we? Would we tell someone who's on their road to destruction the truth, even if they curse us, even if they were to beat us, be mean to us, because we're trying to stop? This is the work of a true prophet. This is the work of the church. To be able to say to the world and even to ourselves, this is not the direction that we are to go. Or to say, this is the direction that pleases God. The ability to discern those things, to see those things, to speak those things to the world. But not in a mean and cruel way. Not in an accusing kind of way. Just like this donkey. In their own quiet way. Through their actions. To save the undeserving. I don't know if you've ever been saved from destruction. Not just eternal or spiritual. But saved from something because someone, without even saying something, helps you. Nudges you in the right direction. Compassionately, gently, faithfully moves you. So in this remaining time, I'd like to lead us in something that may help you to discern some things. I'm going to instruct you first in something called listening prayer. Now we know we're told a lot of times the most simplistic aspects of prayer is you talk to God, and absolutely. But there's an aspect of prayer in which we also listen to God. And there's four aspects of this that will help us to listen to God, to see Him and His will. The first is, seek first His kingdom. This comes out really just Jesus. It's the prayer. Lord's Prayer, it is what He teaches. And what do we mean by seeking first the kingdom? When you seek first the kingdom, it's an examination of your motives. What are you living for? Are you living for this kingdom? When you say, may your kingdom come, is that really the focus of your life? Or is it survival? Or is it fear? Or is it protection? Or is it ambition? What is it that motivates you? What is your goal in life? Is it to meet Jesus in the end and hear Him say, well done, my good and faithful servant? Or is it to die with the most toys? Or to have the most influence in the world? Or is it just personal happiness? Self-satisfaction? What is it that you live for? To be able to hear God. It is the prayer that I taught the children, and I've said that we continue to pray in our church. Your will be done, not mine. Let me be what You have called me to be, and let me do what You want me to do. Now, you don't get an answer from that, but you get the right setting. So like a radio, like old school radio, not the digital ones where you just press a button and it'll go to the right place. For the old ones, you had to dial, and you had to get right in the right frequency, and then it's crystal clear. This is what you're doing. You're going, I'm seeking the voice. Do you really want to hear from God? Sometimes we're afraid to hear from God because we think He's going to say something we don't want to hear. Well, sometimes He will. Because we're doing something we shouldn't be doing. Like being mean to our brother or sister or something like this. Or not forgiving. But for someone who really seeks it, you really find that there's joy. That God will not say or do anything to destroy you. But to bring you true delight. Not necessarily comfort and riches and wealth. Sorry, I'm not in that trend of the health and wealth gospel thing. Actually, I'm not that sorry, because that leads you to destruction. But tuning in to the real voice of God. So that's number one. Checking your inner attitudes and direction. Secondly, you know this will kind of show up. That's why we preach from Scripture. That's why we explore Scripture. Because the Scriptures reveal God. Why would we study Balaam's donkey? It's because Balaam didn't know who God was. He didn't know He was real. He thought He was just like all the other idols of their time. He thought he could treat God the same way and treat God's people that way. And he realized that I don't fly. The Word of God reveals to us the very character of God. And Jesus, the Gospels reveal who He is, what His attitudes are, how He does things, how unlike us He actually is, and yet how compassionate. Without reading the Bible, the whole Bible, without asking questions about fundamentally who is God, how do you pursue this? There's no way to do it. So studying His Word reveals the character of God. So that you might know if it's His voice or if it's you projecting what you want onto God. Also known as bearing false testimony. Number three, pretty important. Just spend some time. The problem with praying is this. A lot of us believe that when you pray, you're not doing anything. You'd be doing so many other things. Golfing, feeding the poor, doing even good deeds, preparing your sermon, you know, helping your family. There's so many things you could do, but there is only one thing in life that is irreplaceable, and that is prayer itself. Prayer is the action for which there is no substitute, and it takes time. The Desert Fathers, I'm fond of quoting, in particular this phrase, busyness is moral laziness. When you become too busy to pray, to stop, to listen, to attend, to reorient the direction of your heart, to discover Him in His Word, or even at its best, to sit and be with God. If you don't take time, you do not pray. Yes, there are prayers that you kind of shoot off and stuff, you know, when you're driving, God help me, you know, whatever. But to listen to God for major decisions in life, or even life itself, to connect with Him, requires that you take the time. And finally, trust the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not a cessationist, and that means that I don't believe that the Holy Spirit does not speak or does not act. In fact, I believe that He does. He's an active person of the Holy Spirit. We trust in our listening, because trusting the Holy Spirit means that He engages our imagination, a sanctified and yielded imagination, our ability to image, which is why, and this is important, a donkey might be able to see an angel with a sword. Because most people, if they saw that, is this cosplay? Is this person an actor? Why is this person standing outside of the road with a sword? I must be just going crazy. We just dismissed that. No, this is unusual. This is, okay, you know what? That's not real. But God does speak, we're told, in Scripture, through dreams, through visions, through words, through impressions and feelings. He works both with your intellect and with your creative side. He works with you physically. All these things we begin to trust God in, because we have done all these other things to make sure that we're not just somewhere else. And in faith we listen and we hear. And I have to say, having said these things, that God speaks in different ways to different people according to their character and according to their abilities. And it's not a ranking. Some people are focused on an intellectual engagement with Scripture, and that's how they actually hear God and grow close to Him. Others actually see images. Others are given certain gifts, like the gift of tongues, or the gift of visions, the gift of dreams. Yes, it is unusual. But God, we don't put Him in a box like Balaam did. Have you asked for the Holy Spirit? Why do we ignore the third person of the Trinity? Why do we not listen to Him? And we don't have to look at other churches or different theologies. Just look at Jesus. And He says, ask, therefore, from the Father for the Holy Spirit, and He will not deny you. So the Holy Spirit is essential. The recognition of His person is essential to actually prayer itself. So I'm going to pause here, and I'm going to give us the opportunity to practice this through a guided listening prayer. So wherever you are right now, we're going to do that. We usually have a group thing that we do, but today I'm going to ask you to do something more individual. So wherever you are right now, I'm going to ask you to find a comfortable position. Sitting, standing, lying down, it doesn't matter to me, and it only matters a whole lot to God. But whatever, even physically for you, expresses an openness to God Himself. So if you can just find, you know, given your parameters or whatever, if it's helpful for you, find that position. I'm going to sit down. And if you're at home, feel free to kneel. Some people like to lie down. But sometimes it helps to have a posture that reflects, you know, your true posture internally. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. Because sometimes it will help to close eyes. For other people, they don't need to, because they can connect with God. But it usually closes down the distractions. And we're going to do step one. And that is to say, if you're able, in your heart, come, Lord Jesus, come. Or, may your kingdom come, and your will be done. Or, do unto me as you please. And sometimes you might not even need words. You're just directing your inner gaze towards God and saying to Him, you are Lord. So take that time to orient yourself internally, to direct your thoughts towards God. And let Him be God. Sometimes you may become aware of how you're resisting God, or even being distracted, and that's okay. You just give those things to God to acknowledge the distracting thoughts. And try to return. And it could be that our prayer is, oh God, I know I'm resisting you. I know I'm doing something that you don't want me to, and it makes me feel separate from you. Even that, saying that, helps. And now my hope is that you have some information from Scripture of who Jesus is. And we'll go to the third step. Having understood God's compassion, power, mercy, justice. We now move to the aspect of attentiveness. And so listen. And as we trust the Holy Spirit, I don't know how God speaks to you. It could be through a word or a feeling. It could be a thought, passage of Scripture, an image, an impression, a vision. Let that come to you. And don't work for it. Don't manufacture it. Just trust the Spirit will speak. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not silent. Teach us to be attentive to you and to your Spirit. Help us to take the time to not only read your word, to check ourselves and our motives, our fears, our longings, and lay them before you. Would you forgive us and heal us? And when we hear you, help us to do, help us to be, help us to become in this life all that you ask us to be, all you enable us to be, all that you invite us to be. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. To explore some of what might have come up, or even some questions that you might have had. Some people, when they practice this, really struggle because it's so unusual for them. Other people fall right into it and they go, wow, I needed this time. And yet other people begin to actually hear and see certain things that are unusual. And I wish we had time, but hopefully you'll have the opportunity to share that with someone else during this week or even over lunch. Don't be afraid. We just talked about a talking donkey. What does Balaam say? I don't know if he told anyone. But that's amazing. And that's why a donkey speaks. Because God is compassionate. And God is able. Amen.